You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Happy rainy Wednesday to everybody. Good to have some rain in this old dry valley of ours, isn't it? Okay. Well, hey, this joke, I got to get all these jokes out before a certain event happens. I don't give my joke away. I'll give it away after my punchline. Three men die and are waiting at the pearly gates when St. Peter tells them that there will be a slight delay, but not to worry. Albert Einstein's going to come and visit with him during the wait. Well, Albert arrives and introduces himself to the first man and asks, "What is your IQ?" To which the first man answers, 241. "That is wonderful," said Albert. "We will talk about the grand unification theory and the mysteries of the universe. We'll have much to discuss." Albert introduces himself to the second man and asks, "What is your IQ?" And the man responds, 144. "That's great," Albert responds. "We can discuss politics and current affairs. We will have much to discuss." Albert goes to the third man and asks, "What is your IQ?" To which the third man says, 51. Albert thinks about it. "How about those Oakland Raiders?" Albert says. Well, once the Oakland Raiders become the Las Vegas Raiders, there'll be too many fans here, and I won't make it out of this building, so I got to get all my jokes out now. I can't tell them when they get into town. Okay, well, good to be back here. This is my favorite teaching format. I love to teach verse by verse, and particularly in the book of John. And just so you know, it wasn't until the 1200s that chapters and verse, and we get somebody get that back door there to make sure that's kind of distracting me. Thank you. It wasn't until the 1200s that chapters and verses were put into the Bible. Prior to that, it was just one long letter, and it was on papyrus. And of course, you can see why I'm thankful that this man did this, because now we can go to chapters and verses without having to unroll a big parchment and try to figure out, you know, where it was. But you need to understand that as we're in our during this time in John, because this is just one long dinner conversation that Jesus is having. This is called the Upper Room Discourse. Remember, he went into the upper room to have Passover meal with his disciples, and all of these stories, including the one tonight, is taking place. Now, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Sean left off in chapter 13. After Jesus had told his disciples, he says, "I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be crucified, and oh, by the way, Peter, you're going to deny me." And so that brings us to chapter 14, and it shouldn't be surprising that as chapter 14 begins, here's Jesus' first words to them: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And you can understand why their hearts would be troubled. When Jesus says, "Hey, I'm going to die, and I'm leaving. My time here on earth is done." And these guys had to be thinking, "What are you talking about? We have left everything." Realize they didn't have the full knowledge of what was going to happen after his death and the resurrection. They didn't quite have that down yet. So you can imagine their concern and fear when knowing that, man, he's going to leave. What's going to happen after he leaves? We've placed all of our hopes in you. You are our promised Messiah. And so he needs to calm some troubled hearts. Now, I think that's interesting here where he says, "Let not your heart be troubled," which says to me that we can control our emotions. God would never ask us to do something if we didn't have the power to do it. And he says, "Don't let not your heart be troubled." It doesn't have to be troubled. Now, we can't stop the troubles that we face in life. Those things are out of our control oftentimes. They just kind of roll in like a storm cloud, and they rain and they move on, and we wait for the next one. But we can control our behavior during those storms. I was on vacation, as I shared on Sunday this past week, and I think I told you, I just had this time where I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I was like, why? My goodness, I'm with my children, I'm on vacation, my grandchildren. Why am I in the woolly grubs? And I had to talk myself out of having a bad day. And I said, I refuse to. I've got nothing to be grouchy about. And I began to thank God. And within an hour or so, it had passed, which proved to me that I do control some things. I have the power there. I don't have to let my troubles trouble me as much as I often do. And so he says, believe in God. Believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now he comforts him by saying, after he had announced, I'm leaving, he says, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. He said, I'll come back to you. I'm coming back. Don't worry. I'm just going away to prepare a place for you. Now, when Jesus said this to his disciples, it had to invoke the memory of a tradition and a custom and an event that they were very familiar with, and that would be a Jewish wedding. The Jewish wedding in those days is different than our typical weddings that we have today. The Jewish wedding had some different parts to it. First of all, the first part was called the betrothal, where the groom, the man, would come and he would have to talk with his potential bride's father, and the groom and his father would strike a deal with the bride and her father, and they would agree to marry, arrange marriages in those days, and then a fee would be paid. Hey, I'm going to pay this fee. And that was the beginning part. And then what would happen is the groom would then go away. They were, in a sense, kind of legally married because, you know, a fee had been paid. But they hadn't really, you know, had the ceremony yet. They hadn't consummated the marriage yet. But it was legally binding in some senses. But the groom would go away and go to his father's house. Now, in those days, they didn't do like a lot of most couples do, especially in America, where you get married and you move out of mom and dad's house and get your own place. In those days, you would just add on to dad's house. So the groom would go home and say, hey, dad, I'm getting married. Yeah, okay, let's build you a little addition. So they would build onto his parents' house. And so depending on the number of children that the family had, you could have several rooms in that house and keep going and going and going. And oftentimes it was just a tent. It would be just an addition to a tent with a curtain down there, and that would be their little bedroom. And so the groom would go home typically for a year or so. And then the next part is that once the father said, okay, this is adequate, go get your bride, son, he would go, the groom would. And the bride knew that the groom was coming back but didn't know when. So she was to be ready. And the groom would proceed by having his best man, as they got close, blow a horn, doo 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 doo, and that would give the bride fair warning. So, okay, you better grab your wedding dress and your dancing shoes, because a wedding's fixing to happen. And that would be the shout. And the groom is coming to get his bride. And of course, then they would go, and they would go there, and they'd have this ceremony. And then they would go in there and they would consummate the marriage. And then they would come out and have this big party where everybody was invited. And that was a Jewish wedding. And that's such a picture of what will happen to us one day. See, the Bible calls us the bride of Christ. And we are our groom is Jesus Christ. And he has betrothed himself to us with a price. He bought us with a price. He said, I choose you. I want to be eternally married to you. I want us to be together. What was the price that he paid? His own blood. And so he bought us when he died on Calvary. And he says, I'm going away. I go to prepare a place for you. And so what is he doing right now? He's up there preparing a place for us. And then there's going to come a time, just like when the best man would come and blow the horn, knowing that, hey, it's the groom is just right around the corner. The Bible says that there'll come a time that with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the dead in Christ will rise, and we who remain will be caught up into the air. The rapture is going to take place. That horn, dun, 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 dun. When that happens, boy, get ready. Hold on. Buckle your seatbelt because you're fixing to go on a ride, and you're going to go up. And then once we're up there, we're going to have an event called the Marriage Supper with the Lamb, where we're going to sit down and have this beautiful feast. And then we're all going to be reunited. That's a beautiful thing. And so that very well could have been what he was talking about. That would have stoked their memory. Now, by the way, just to let you know that this earth, we talked about this before, the new heaven and new earth, I believe it's going to be a refurbished new heaven and new earth. But we see in the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 19, the new city, the new Jerusalem that's being described. That is up in heaven right now, and then there'll come a time where it'll actually come down to earth. Now, the new Jerusalem is given dimensions. It is 1,500 miles long and high. It's a cube city. It's a cube city. When you do the math on that thing, here's what it comes out to. It would hold comfortably in just 25% of that area space, it could comfortably hold 20 billion people. There's, 7 billion people now on the face of the earth? It could comfortably hold 20 million people. Now, that is, I'll tell you how comfortable it is, that is with 75 acres to each person. You'd have a dwelling with 75 acres. That would leave 75% of that landmass for parks and Starbucks and whatever else God has for us up there. Big. Don't think you're going to be in heaven, you know, crowding in line. Big. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, what a wonderful place that's going to be. I can't wait. The older I get, the more I look forward to going to heaven. And one of the reasons is potentially because of another interpretation of what these verses mean. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, he says, are many dwelling places. That word can also be interpreted as tent. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, that says this. 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. There we are again, with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, he compares the body to a tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. He compares the body, Paul does here, to a tent, an earthly tent. And so another interpretation of this can be that I go to prepare a place for you. Is it being talked about here that Jesus is going and he's preparing bodies for us? That when we get up there, we're going to have a body that is different than our tent now. Our tent now, as it says there in Corinthians, is like any tent. How many of you have camped before and you know probably what happens is that a big wind comes up and it can tear it. Or if you store it and it has water in it, it could rot. And also next time you go, you get a big hole in it. I've got a cover. It's kind of a tent cover over my barbecue. And this most recent windstorm, I looked out there and here's what happened to my tent on my barbecue. Not much of a cover anymore, is it? Yeah, I saw that today, and so I had to make some adjustments. But I thought about it. I said, boy, isn't that reflective of our earthly tent sometimes, huh? How many of you wake up in the morning looking like my barbecue? Or at the very least, feeling like my barbecue? Yeah. Oh, this tent, it groans. It gets older. And, oh, my goodness. I was listening to a preacher today, and he was telling somebody, he says, hey, you know what? He says, when I get old it looks like my time is up. He says, please don't pray for me to live. If I die, don't pray that I'll come back to life. He says, if you pray and I come back to life, he says, I will haunt you the rest of my life. I will make your life miserable. Because that's really the truth, and I get it. We love people. We want them to stay here, especially the young. But if you were to ask the those that had passed and they actually got up to heaven, probably to a person they would say, I don't want to come back. Oh, my gosh, you ought to see what's up here. New bodies, bodies that work, and just a glorious time. And so anyway, boy, our future is bright. And Jesus wanted to tell them, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you. Don't worry. Well, it goes on in verse 4, and you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, doubting Thomas, remember him? Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Boy, this verse has caused many an unbeliever to get their dander up, to get riled up. Who do you Christians think you are to believe that you have the only way, only Jesus, only by faith in Jesus? How narrow you are. And our response to that, the accurate response should be, in love, you're absolutely correct. I am very narrow. The way is very narrow. In fact, remember what Jesus says. The path that leads to life is very narrow. The road that leads to destruction is wide. Many go through it. The narrow way, few find it. It is a narrow way. There is only one way. Now, think about that. The argument that a lot of people have is Christianity is too narrow. It's too exclusive. Who says that only Jesus is the only way when all these other religions say there are different ways there? Well, let me use an illustration. Let's say that you won the opportunity to go to a private mountain resort, just you and your family. It was exclusively yours on 50 acres of property, lake full of trout, hot tubs, natural springs there, beautiful five-star food, and you had the whole place to yourself. The only catch is that it was under lock and key, and you were given the combination to get in there. And let's say that the combination that was given was 7777. And all of a sudden you say, wait a second. Oh, man, 7. I hate that number 7. You know what? I was number 7 in Little League, and they put me in right field and never let me play pitcher, and I hate that number. I would never go to a place that has number 7. They want me to put in 7777. Or let's say that you get up there and say, you know what? Who do these people think they are putting a lock on this gate? That you have to have the right combination they get in. How exclusive are they? How arrogant are they? I'm not going to go to a place that you actually have to put in the right combination and go through on their terms. I'm not going to go to that place. It'd be foolish, right? I mean, we know. In fact, there's certain things that are just, there's only one way to do it. I mean, if you want to, when you get done tonight and you Pepsi drinkers, you twist off drinkers, you get out and you say, man, I just need me a Pepsi. And you go to the 7-Eleven right over here and you get that Pepsi. And if you decide, you know what? Hey, I don't like turning to the left. I'm a righty. I'm sick of these left-handers. I'm sick of these lefties. You know what? Cap, why can't I open this cap to the right? And you try to go to the right, and you can try as much as you want, but that thing's not going to open. There's one way to open a bottle of Pepsi. And you got to go to the left. Lefty loosey, righty tighty. So there are certain things that there's only one way to do it, right? What's the big deal about going to heaven through Christ? There's only one way. And so they go against a lot of their logic, but it doesn't make sense. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. He says, Philip, he says, the Father sent me. I and the Father are one. You want to see the Father? Watch me. I only do that which the Father has told me to do. I proceeded forth from the Father. The Father is in me. I'm in the Father. Later on, we're going to see that the Spirit is there, the Trinity. We're going to see the picture of Trinity. He says, I'm showing you a picture of the Father. You want to know what God looks like? Study the life of Jesus. He's the exact representation. He follows him. He shows who God is. Believe me, verse 11, that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Greater works than Jesus? Now, Jesus, he healed physical illness. He opened the eyes of the blind. He raised the dead. Is that what he's talking about? Maybe, but I don't think primarily. I think what he's talking about is not greater in degree as far as more of a bigger miracle. I think he's talking about greater in number. Realize that Jesus' ministry never got beyond Israel. It never got beyond Israel. In the book of Acts, we see Paul not only ministering in Israel, but then going up into Macedonia, modern-day Turkey, and then over to Rome and stuff, and the gospel spread. Peter, after Pentecost, came out of the upper room, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached a sermon, and 3,000 people were saved. In one sermon, more people were saved than we have recorded of any ministry that Jesus had when he was here on earth. So what he's saying is that, hey, you know what? You're going to do greater in number. It'll be have a wider spectrum, a wider scope. Why? Because I'm going to be living in all of you, and you'll be able to spread out and go. He who has keeps my commandments. All right, let me go up here a little bit. I got ahead of myself. It's important. 13, whatever you ask of in my name, that I will do. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Boy, that is a broad statement, isn't it? If you ask anything in my name. And it's these verses that have caused a lot of controversy within Christian circles. The Word Faith movement, who believes that here's our proof text. Name it and claim it, you may have heard. Hey, just speak it, and God has promised it, and whatever you speak, if you have faith to believe it, it'll be yours. And is that what he's talking about? Nah, I don't believe so. I don't believe so. Why? Because the reality is, it says that we're to ask, if you ask anything in my name. In other words, if you ask anything according to my character and my will and the things that I would desire if I were here on earth. Now, with that in mind, that eliminates a lot of things that we're asking for. Lord, I want a wife. And God, you know what? I'm claiming a wife. And the Lord says, I can't give you a wife. Why, God? Because you're too messed up right now. You're too broken. You will ruin her. You'll ruin yourself. You'll ruin kids if you have them. And so, no, that's not according to my will right now. Let me put you back together first, and then I'll give you my wife. Well, I want a Tesla. In the name of Jesus, I speak it, and I want a Tesla. God says, no. Why? Because you'd never come to church. You'd be out driving your Tesla all the time. And you'd be so proud of your Tesla. It'd become your idol. So he loves us too much to give us some things. How many of you are glad that God hasn't given you all the things you've asked for in hindsight? Oh, my goodness. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you, and he abides with you and will be in you. He's saying, hey, here's another thing I want to comfort you with. Not only am I coming back for you in the rapture, when you die, I'll be there to receive you. Not only will that calm your troubled heart, but I'm not going to leave you alone. Yes, I'm leaving to go back to the Father, but I'm sending my Spirit, who will come and live inside of you. And he'll be with you. He'll be another helper. Just like I helped you now, he's going to help you when I leave. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live and you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If a person is desirous and they're in love with the Lord and they desire to know him and to draw close, and as a result of that they're obedient and they're obeying what God has said as far as the things that he says to do and the things he says not to do, if that person is living that life, then they're going to feel the closeness of the Lord. They're going to have a close relationship with the Lord. They'll be hearing God. Oh, I know there are times that we all go through where God seems distant, and that's just a trial, and he's teaching us faith. But as a whole, you'll be hearing from God. You'll be feeling God. You'll be sensing him. And in the same token, if someone is not walking with the Lord and they are disobeying his commands, then it's no surprise that they would say, I don't feel close to God. I don't sense God. I don't hear God. Well, why would they? God reveals himself, it says here, to those that love him and those that obey his commandments. Judas, verse 22, not Iscariot. This is the son of James, also known in the Bible as Thaddeus, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Let me use this illustration. Let's say that you get saved, and you say in a prayer here that I maybe lead you in with the other pastors, or you do it in your privacy, your home, Lord, I give you my life today. I give you everything. I open my heart. Come in and be Lord. That means master owner. I want to make you Lord, Jesus. And you say, okay, you're my Lord now. I give my life to you. And the Lord says, okay, great. And all of a sudden, he comes in your heart and he says, you know what? Let's pretend your heart is a home, a house. He comes into your house. You invite him in. You've asked him to come and say, hey, this my house is your house. Mi casa su casa. Come in. And the Lord comes in and says, I hate your art. I hate those pictures on your wall. What? Man, I've had those since I was a kid. And he says, I can't stomach them. In fact, they're so bad, I can't even live here with those things. They got to go. All right, you throw them out. You go there and he says, hey, you know what? That pantry that you have, some of the things you have in your pantry, oh, my gosh. You got to throw half the stuff out there. What? That's the stuff I eat. That's the stuff I drink. Oh, I can't live here and have that in the house. It's either me or that stuff. I just can't coexist with that stuff. And a lot of Christians, when the Lord becomes to do that, begin to say, whoa, slow your roll, Jesus. I mean, kind of what I was wanting this deal is, I just don't want to go to hell. I didn't want to get all crazy about this thing. What are you talking about? I can't have this, and you want me to take this on. And what is it? And Jesus, I thought you invited me into your heart. I thought you invited me into your house. I thought you said I'm Lord. Do we need to discuss this again? What exactly, what commitment did you make when you received me? You see where I'm getting at? See, when we ask him to be Lord, he says, okay, I'll come in. Now let me come in and let me do my refurbishing. Let me do my renovation. Let me do my changing. You'll love it when I'm done. Trust me, you'll love it. But you got to be willing to let me knock some walls down. You got to be willing to let me rearrange some furniture here. And that's where a lot of Christians get held up. But if we do, oh my goodness. How many Christians here who have made that commitment, you're just really unhappy with how your life has turned out since you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You just hate your life. You love the life that you had when you were strung out in drugs and alcoholic. How many of you just really miss that life and are just really doubting what Jesus has done in your life? How many of you love what the Lord has done in your life? Yes, I love it. I love it. I love his ways. I love everything about him. I don't do it all the time, but I love it and I agree with it. I'm trying to kill off his old flesh, but I love everything about God. We got to finish. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. What he's saying is that said, hey, if you really loved me, you would have been happy that I get to go back to the Father out of this broken world. You would have said, you know, good for you, Jesus. Thank you for coming here, but I'm glad you get to go back to the Father. If you really love me, you would have been happy for that. And they will be later. For the Father is greater than I. 29, now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. That's an interesting statement there. The ruler of this world is coming. In a short period of time, we'll get into it as we get further along here in John. They'll leave that upper room, and they'll go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And remember, Judas Iscariot has been identified by Jesus as the betrayer. The disciples didn't know that. But he has left, and it says when he left, Satan entered him. He actually becomes possessed by Satan. And he had already betrayed him to the Jewish authorities for 30 pieces of silver. And he was going to go and say, hey, Jesus is going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jewish leaders. Let's go there. And he says, the one, because they didn't know who he was. A lot of those 30, you just identify. I had Roman soldiers too. Identify him. He says, it's the one that I kiss. The one that I kiss is the one that you want to arrest. And so that's what Jesus is referring to here. The ruler of this world is coming soon. And so they're going there. But Jesus says, but he has nothing in me. He has no entry point into my life. I love that. I haven't yielded anything. I haven't compromised in any area. I haven't opened up any doors for him to be able to control me. Oh, what a great place that is to be with the Lord. Now, you and I will never be able to experience that completely because we have this flesh that we live with. But we can, as I talked about on Sundays, we consider the flesh dead. and walk in the Spirit, the handles, the controls that he has in our life will lessen. There'll be less things he can grab hold of. See, if you hear, those of you like myself that have been under the tyranny of an addiction, you know what I'm talking about. Something that has its hold on you, something that has its grip on you, something that kind of, like a marionette, a puppet master, just kind of controls you because you just pretty much live just to service that habit. And Jesus says, Satan had nothing in me. There was nothing he had to control me. 31, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. And we'll see kind of a comical portion in this very sad event as we get into the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus gets arrested. We see Peter there. Peter, emotional, volatile, pulls out his sword, and when the slave of the high priest, he's later identified by the name Malchus, when Malchus, on behalf of the authorities, the high priest, goes to arrest Jesus, Peter brings out his sword and takes a swing at the guy and probably aims for his head, but misses and gets an ear and lops his ear off. And kind of in the early days of Mr. Potato Head development, Jesus takes that ear and puts it back on him and fixes his ear and says, hey, what are you doing? Don't you know? This is interesting. Don't you know I could call if I wanted to? You said 10,000 angels. I could call angels right now that they would be here if I want to get out of this thing. But that's why I came here. That's why I'm here for this very purpose. It's interesting. Peter, don't minimize Peter. Peter gets a bad rap sometimes because, you know, just the mistakes that he made. But that's pretty gutsy in front of all these soldiers to bring out that sword and to take away. He was willing to die for Jesus. He was willing to die for him. Peter's problem, as we'll see as we get into his denial, he wasn't willing to live for Jesus. It's okay to die for him, but he wasn't really willing to live with him by denying him. If he'd have just said, yeah, I'm with him, I'm going to live for him, and whatever happens, I'm not going to deny him, he would have gone on. But yeah, he was willing to die, just had a little bit tougher time living for the Lord. But anyways, good stuff. Are you enjoying your study in John? Oh, I love teaching it. Okay, let's pray this. Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for, Lord, your word. And Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, that one day, be it being caught up in the rapture, never having to experience physical death, being that generation, Lord, that gets to be a part of the rapture, or be it when we die and we leave this earthly body and we enter into eternity with you, Lord, that our eternal home, Lord, you're preparing that place for us, Lord. Oh, Lord, I think Paul said that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't behold all the things that God has for those that are prepared. He said, I can't even say these things. I've been forbidden even speaking it. Lord, I believe there's going to be things in heaven that are individualized, tailored for each of us with our personalities. Those that love the outdoors are going to have a 75-acre spread with ponds and everything. Those who love the city life, they're going to have a New York penthouse suite. Oh, God, I really think, Lord, that it's you're going to meet all of our needs. I think it's going to be wonderful. So, Lord, help that to encourage us. That's the encouragement you gave to these earlier followers to say, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. We'll soon be reunited. Live your 70, 80, 90 years here on earth. Make disciples of other people. Follow me. Obey me. Bring some others with you, and then we'll pick up on eternity. Let that comfort our hearts, God, for any current trouble that we're going through. Let that give us hope today and tonight. If you're here today and you're not born again, you can just come up, and we got people up here to pray with you. Just say, hey, will you tell me a little bit more about Jesus? I will you pray with me to receive the Lord? I don't know how to do it, and these folks will show you. If you need prayer or anything, if you're discouraged, you need physical healing, let these folks take your need before the Lord. Let's give God a chance to move. Lord, thank you, God. Bring us back on Sunday, if it be your will. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of your week.